First, I want to wish all mums out there a happy Mother's Day, and I pray that God will bless you for all the good work that you do, and that he will give you increasing wisdom as you raise your children every step of the way. And I realize as well that because of COVID and the quarantine, some of you may have mums in nursing homes, and you have been unable to visit with them because of their vulnerability. Well, we pray for their safety, and we pray that they will receive the loving care that they need from their caregivers. And we pray as well for all those brokenhearted sons and daughters who have lost their mums during the pandemic. Many out there are grieving, and we pray that God's peace will fill their hearts. As well, we always remember that there are those who have deep mother issues, and we just pray that God will heal your broken heart, whoever you are, on this day. But today my message is not directed at mothers, although certainly what I'm about to say is going to be very important for mothers and wives, for all believers. But I've read that as a result of this prolonged lockdown and people being forced to stay at home, sometimes in very small spaces, that couples and families are experiencing increased stress and tension. I was reading that in some parts of the country, different countries as well, that spousal abuse has gone up significantly. And no doubt the availability and the consumption of alcohol can contribute to this problem. And I just want to say that if this is happening in your life, let your church elders know. And perhaps you even need to let the police know, for this is not acceptable behavior. No violence is, and it needs to be exposed. But for many of us, our problems don't qualify as spousal abuse, yet we may be experiencing ongoing conflict with those nearest to us, our spouses, our children, and it might make life very difficult and unpleasant while being at home. And again, I hope that you feel free to reach out for prayer and counsel from friends or from your pastor and elders. But it's important for you to realize that you are not alone in this. Conflict is never easy, even at the best of times. But when you're forced to deal with it day in and day out, you know, always bumping into that person that is irritating you, I mean, that is certainly a challenge. And I want to address Christians today and ask you to consider that your present circumstances are an ideal time to grow in your Christian faith and to grow in your character. And so I've entitled my sermon, Virtues Needed for Lockdown. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verses 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, Paul reminds us that there's our sinful nature on the one hand with its various works, which are all destructive of life and relationships. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is life-giving, and it builds up relationships. It builds up character. And we read that the Spirit is opposed to the flesh, all right? These are two different sources with different principles, different priorities, different goals, and it will make a world of a difference whether you're living out the principles of the flesh or from the life of the Spirit. So we're reminded right from the beginning that the work of the Spirit is an internal work. It is God, the Spirit, working within us. Now, sometimes we hear that we are followers of Christ and imitators of Christ, and we are. But it's an incomplete and inadequate picture of the Christian life and the Christian calling. See, it's not as though God just gives us an external example and commands us to imitate the example. Rather, in addition to the example and the command that God gives us his Spirit to work in us what he wants us to do. So God not only commands us to do things, he empowers us to do them. He doesn't simply, you know, give us a model of the kind of person we are to be. He transforms our hearts so that we may become like that. So here's my encouragement. Don't focus on the problem that you're in right now. Don't focus on the circumstances. Focus on God's project. And remember, that project is you. See, the goal of the Spirit working in us is Christ-likeness. In Romans 8:29, we read that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So we should all be reading the life of Jesus because the Spirit is aiming to make us more like him. He wants to take people like you, like me, and his goal is to make us think, feel, and act like Jesus. Now, really, think about it. Is that not the most outrageous thing that you have ever heard? That we are to become like Jesus, to think like Jesus, having the mind of Christ in us, to have the compassion of Jesus. It would be impossible to imitate the life of Christ unless the Spirit of Christ has his way in our life. Now, what might we expect to happen to a person's character and personality if they were indwelt by the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God is having his way in our lives. Would we become hateful? Would we become angry, self-centered, selfish, arrogant, unforgiving? Is that what would happen if the Spirit of God had his way in our life? Clearly, the answer is no. That is the result of the flesh. But in Galatians 5:22, we have a list of what the Spirit of God is aiming to produce in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need these attitudes and characteristics in our life right now in our lockdown situation. So, okay, we see what God is seeking to accomplish in us. And my question to each of us is, do you approve? Are you excited about his project? Are you in agreement with these virtues? Do you concur with the Spirit's goals? And the reason I ask that is because we might not be. We might say, given my circumstances right now, I don't want to love, I want to hate. I don't want to rejoice, I want to be jealous and envious. I don't want peace, I want revenge. I don't want to speak gently, I want to yell. So there's a battle going on, says Paul, but don't listen to the old you. don't follow the lead of the old man. Don't resist the work of the Spirit and resist what he wants to accomplish in you. Instead, resist the flesh, resist the sin that wants to destroy you and destroy your relationships. Submit to the Spirit of God in what he wants to do in your life. So I think it's really important that we before the Lord answer that question, do I approve? Now, don't be surprised if the Spirit will cause and challenge you to do things that may seem impossible to you. But you see, when the Christian allows the Spirit of God to work in and through us, the believer is able to do far beyond anything that he or she would have done before the Spirit had come into their lives. Just one example, when Stephen was being stoned, put to death, I mean, he prayed like Jesus prayed, that God would not hold that sin against his enemies. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the Spirit's indwelling us will take us far beyond the normal or the natural affections of daily life. You know, I'm totally convinced that if the Spirit of God were to depart from my life or the life of any believer, that we would be radically different people. The strengths in your character that people may admire, they would disappear. The gifts for ministry would vanish. Your influence on people's lives would stop. Your strength to resist temptations would be seriously diminished. Your interest in spiritual matters and disciplines would wane. Even your compassion and your generosity might disappear. See, it was a very difficult lesson that Samson had to learn. But when his hair was cut, he lost his strength. And so we need to believe the scriptures when they tell us that the reason we are different is because of the Spirit of God that continues to abide and work within us. Friends, we are called to be different and to respond in a Christ-like manner in every circumstance. Now let's look briefly at this fruit, the list that defines the life of a Christian, especially in relation to living with others or living in community. If the Spirit has his way in you, says Paul, then you will be a person that loves others. Okay, love is the first fruit, the greatest fruit, the dominant fruit. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, said Jesus, that if you have love one for the other. So if the Spirit had his way in our life, husbands would love their wives, wives would love their husbands, children would love their parents, parents would love their children, brothers and sisters would love one another. And as God gets a greater hold of your life, you will become a more loving person. This is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Again, another passage that describes what love is all about. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, and it always protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. Love is saying, I'm sorry, and love is saying, I forgive you. Friends, how's your love life? Is God having his way in your life right now? Are you loving others? Are you loving those that you live closest with? Are you loving even your enemies? Another fruit. If the Spirit had his way, there would be joy in your life, says Paul. And understand that joy is independent of circumstances. You do not need all the right circumstances to experience joy. Because joy is different than happiness. And joy is a very deep work of God that creates in us a spirit of contentment. So the spiritual fruit of joy is about getting excited about the work of God in other people's lives. Okay, it's not independent from what's happening in and with other people. In 2 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking according to truth. You see, you look out at others and it brings you great joy. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need repentance, said Jesus. Again, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then he says, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. What a wonderful picture. You know, Paul is saying, you know, I so look forward to being with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. He's confident that his life and his ministry is going to contribute joy to other people. Is that our life? Is that our ministry? So the Spirit of God wants to produce in us a thrill and a delight in other people's conversions and spiritual growth and seeing other people blessed. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Friends, your spouse, your children, the people closest to you, they need to see you rejoicing. You are easier to live with if you have joy in your life. Thirdly, if the Spirit of God had his way, there would be peace in your life. Do you realize that Paul begins his letters by saying, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? He so longs that the members of the church experience the grace and the peace of God that comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's addressing the church, he says to them, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So peace isn't merely the absence or the cessation of hostilities between people. It refers to people living in harmony with each other. It's a picture of Christians living a life of forgiveness and reconciliation. The Christian life is not about programs and institutions. It's about reconciled relationships. And Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount said, blessed are the peacemakers. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends. That's what Paul says. So it implies doing everything from the power of the Spirit, doing everything now in your power to bring about harmony and reconciliation. So the focus is not on what divides people or how different they might be from one another, but how in Christ there's this unity that's greater than the differences. So peace is that strength of character which manifests itself as putting aside non-essential issues for the good of the group or for the good of the relationship. Do everything you can to live at peace with others. Brothers, sisters, are you praying for peace? Are you promoting peace? Are you offering peace? Are you taking peace for granted when you have it? Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. If the Spirit had his way, we would be patient, says Paul. And the word patient really means to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. Okay, it means you have a long fuse. It means you're the kind of person who doesn't give up easily on others. You're in it for the long run. One writer said this characteristic is the strength of character that enables us to put up with an enormous amount of irritations and petty complaints and personal weaknesses from others. Again, think of Jesus. I mean, he had to put up with so much from his disciples. They were slow learners. They were know-it-all kind of people. They were ambitious. They were mean. They were cowardly at times. They were divisive. They were doubters. And the list could go on and on and on. And what about you? Has Jesus needed to be long-suffering with you? Of course he has. So what we are to demonstrate now is this life of Christ, to forbear, is to keep on loving people who are difficult to love. Where we cry out, God, give me strength to endure for the long run. Love perseveres, just as Jesus loved all of his disciples to the very end. We need people to forbear with others as we live in community. How are you doing in this area of patience and long suffering? Are you practicing it? And then I'm going to add kindness and goodness together. And kindness doesn't require much explanation, right? It's the ability to extend grace to other people. You know, we read, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other. It's the opposite of having this kind of vengeful attitude. We err on the side of grace with people. You know, Lord, I will give them another chance. It implies having a lot of grace for people. And goodness is a person of goodwill and of good deeds and of good words. It's an active life of doing good. You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read that Jesus went around doing good. This was like a summary of his life. And it should be a summary of the disciples' life as well. Going around doing good. And we read that in Proverbs 31 of the woman of noble character, it says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value, and she brings him good all the days of her life. If the Spirit had his way in our life, there would be less needy people all around us, fewer ministries struggling financially, less lonely people because we would be visiting them, calling them. So when God takes a hold of us, we stop, as it were, being self-preoccupied with ourselves, and we take steps to be kind and to do good to others, to minister to other people's needs. If God had a hold of our tongues, we would unleash more kind words, more good words. If God's Spirit had us, there would be more good Samaritans in this world. John Wesley's motto was this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Let us show kindness and goodness in our lockdown experience. And then there's faithfulness. If the Spirit had his way, you would be faithful. You would be loyal. You'd be faithful at all times. It would not matter whose eyes were on you. Your delight would be to give faithful obedience to the Lord. Spirit-filled people are reliable people. They can be counted on. Their word is good. They are there through thick and thin. They are faithful friends. They persevere. If the Spirit had his way, there would be more faithful friends, faithful partners, faithful servants, faithful members, faithful employees. we would be loyal to each other. How are we doing in this area of loyalty and faithfulness? And then we read about gentleness. And gentleness is most easily observed in how we deal with fallen or erring people. Get this from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. How do you deal with those who fall short or fail? Now, I believe that gentleness also addresses the issue of tone. A gentle person speaks with a certain tone. It's not to destroy and humiliate the other person, but rather to win them over as a friend, not to destroy them as an enemy. So, while living in lockdown, how's our tone, friends? How's your attitude towards people who are making mistakes? Are we like Christ, who describes himself by saying, I am gentle of heart? Do you speak with gentleness? Do you handle people gently? Do you restore with gentleness? That's the work that the Spirit of God wants to do in us. And then lastly, there is self-control. And this is the quality of disciplining ourselves so that nothing masters us, okay? So that nothing masters us that will disqualify us from being effective servants of Christ. And it's the same word that's used of the athlete's discipline of his body, where he refuses to be controlled by anything that might hinder him from being a person able to fulfill his calling. It means keeping a check, you know, on our desires and pleasures and not allowing anything to trump the priorities of the kingdom of God in our life. A person is being controlled by God for God's purposes and mission. And the Spirit of God controls us, okay, when we demonstrate self-control. Because when he's not having his way in our life, we are out of control. And probably what we're trying to do is control everybody else around us with our ideas and our threats and our preferences. But self-control means, at the very least, that we're not going to act violently towards others, that we will have self-control. So again, as I wrap this up, I want us, to remind you again, don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the person who is irritating you. Don't focus on your circumstances, but instead ask, does the Spirit of God have free reign in my life? Am I welcoming his work in me right now? Am I cooperating with the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit, walking step by step with him? Am I living in the Spirit? Are we able to pray, Lord, have thine own way. Have thine own way in my life, O Lord. I'd like to close with a very well-known prayer. I'm going to read the first two stanzas. And this prayer came to mind because for me, it really indicates the kind of prayer that we would pray if we want to be in alignment with the Spirit of God and cooperating with him. The prayer goes like this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And where there is hatred, let me sow love. And where there is injury, pardon. And where there is doubt, faith. And where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to consoled. As to console, to be understood as to understand, and to be loved as to love. It's a wonderful prayer that invites the Spirit of God to make us more like Jesus. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for everybody who's listening. Lord God, that we would surrender to you, that we would submit to the work of the Spirit, that we would agree with the work that you want to do in our lives. Lord, that we would not quench the Spirit, that we would not grieve the Spirit, that we would not resist the Spirit, but that we would live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as people observe our lives, that they will see something different about us. And Lord, that when they see this new work in our lives, we pray that you may get the glory. That as we shine our light and do good, that they will give glory to God. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless your people, and I pray a special blessing upon mothers, and ask that they would know the work of grace, the work of your Spirit, in a much deeper way in this coming year, so that they may fulfill the calling that you have placed upon their lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.